Now, I know that a lot of people associate Easter with chocolate, so just in case you're one of those, I want to share with you the rules of chocolate. Okay, the first rule of chocolate is if you get melted chocolate all over your hands, you're eating it too slowly. Put eat chocolate at the top of your list of things to do today, that way you'll at least get one thing done. You know, chocolate has many preservatives. Preservatives make you look younger. You know, preservatives preserve, okay? Why is there no such organization as Chocoholics Anonymous? Because no one wants to quit. If you can't eat all your chocolate, it will keep in the freezer. But if you can't eat all your chocolate, what's wrong with you? You know, maybe it's fair to say that the harder you laughed about those things, the more you love chocolate, or you know someone who does. But I suppose of all the things that we could value in this world, chocolate isn't the worst. But this morning, I want us to think about just what that is. What is that thing that we value the most? Because the passage we're going to be turning to is meant to have us think about that. So if you have your Bibles, find your way to Matthew chapter 26. We'll be in verses 6 through 13. Now, if you don't have them, Mike will have that up on the screen very shortly. Now, the setting for this text is the last week of Jesus' life. When we consider all the things that happened within that triumphal entry on Sunday and then Easter the following Sunday and all the things that would happen. Most likely the events we're reading today happened on Tuesday night. So with all the things that are really intense that's going to come out in the later part of the week, this is really a time where Jesus relaxes for a meal with some friends. So follow us along as I read Matthew 26 verses 6 through 13. It says, while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which he poured in his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. You know, first off, it's kind of interesting that the homeowner's name is called Simon the leper. You know, you wonder how long he had that name. I can just imagine in the schoolyard, if it was that long. Here comes Simon the leper. You know, just one of those identifications you don't want to have when you're young. Now, the curious thing, though, is that Simon probably didn't have leprosy. Because ultimately, if he did have leprosy, then the Mosaic law and common medical practices of that day would dictate people would not be around him. So the fact that people are gathering in Simon's home is an indication that Simon doesn't have leprosy. Now, to the extent that Jesus is there at this feast, at this meal, it's really likely that Simon was healed by Jesus and was freed of his leprosy, this really terrible disease that afflicted many in that time, that Jesus healed many lepers as he was here in his ministry here on this earth. And I can just imagine the conversation that happens after Simon is healed, you know, presuming that that's the case. Jesus, I know you've healed me from leprosy. Can I lose the name? You know, can I not be Simon the leper anymore? But really just the opposite happens. No, he wants to keep the name. So as he goes and he introduces himself to people, say, hi, I'm Simon the leper, and people start to cringe and run away. He says, oh, wait a minute. No, that's what I used to be. That's what I used to be until I met Jesus. And I'm not sure, do you have a testimony like that? Do you have the thing that God has freed you from? You know, David the drug addict, or Sandra the depressed, or Peter the proud? That's what I used to be. That's what I used to be until I met Jesus. And let me say this, if you don't have a testimony like that, would you like one? If you're here this morning and your life really hasn't been touched by Jesus, you really haven't come to a place of understanding who He is, understanding what He has to offer you, understanding the faith that He's calling you to, just realize that He's a transformer. He's a healer. He's one that can relieve you of the suffering and pain of this earth, not by taking us out of it necessarily, but ministering us to it and through it. So maybe you'll be the one who weeks from now will be able to stand and say, I'm whatever, the whatever, and until I met Jesus. See, Simon no longer has leprosy only because of the work of Jesus in his life. But ultimately, the whole point of this text is not Simon and his leprosy and his freedom from that, but basically this woman and what she accomplishes for Jesus. Now, this woman, John identifies her as Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and Matthew and Mark just choose to focus on what she did. And you know something, realistically, I need a passage like this. I need a woman like Mary to show me the priority that Jesus should have and the nature of how I prioritize Him, how I value Him in my life. I'm not sure how much you need that too, because ultimately, I'm right there with the disciples. I understand completely what they're saying here. I'm a functional guy. I'm a pragmatic guy. You're like, what's the purpose of this? What is this accomplishing? You know, I might be along with them saying, you know, this is really a waste, Jesus. You know, can we buy you the $1.99 value of perfume? We'll put, you know, I'm not saying you shouldn't smell good, Jesus. We like the smell of this, but to take a whole year's wage perfume and put it on your head, maybe there's a better use. See, ultimately in my life, I've really figured out that I'm an A-type personality, or maybe double A, or Energizer Bunny A. And what I've noticed is that people aren't like me. And this is really stark when it comes to my son and when I'm working with him. You know, because ultimately, my son is kind of like those Family Circle cartoons. Remember those? Where little Billy is told by his mother, go bring this to your father. And his father's in the next room. But Billy goes and he goes outside and he pets the dog and he looks over the neighbor's fence. He starts and plays the games with his brother. Like, in a half hour later, he says, here, Dad, Mom told me to give you this. You know, and that's how it's like working with Josiah. Because ultimately, you know, we have a task that we're accomplishing. And we're in it together, father and son, trying to accomplish it. So I get engrossed in my work. And all of a sudden, I look around. Where's Josiah? Like, where did he go? And he's like getting a drink of water, or he's like, you know, petting the dogs, or found a bug that he wants to investigate. And, you know, and really what's even worse is when he uses the tools that we're accomplishing the work with, but he's not using it for the work. I mean, he'll take the rake, and he's got the rake in his hand, and we all know what rakes are for, but he's doing karate moves with it. You know, a bow staff, and he's doing this and that. He's taking the hatchet, and rather than helping me cut limbs off branches that I'm cutting down, he's just hacking out a stump. No, we don't have to hack at the stump right now, Josiah. See, in other words, because I'm goal-oriented, I'm purpose, it's functional. What's the purpose? What are we trying to accomplish here? And see, it's that type of persona, it's that type of personality that makes me need the example of Mary to say, you know something? We're just trying to do something good for Jesus. That Jesus is ultimately worthy of this. It doesn't have to be some great thing. And even particularly as we consider just the relative value of this thing and how it would be helpful to people, ultimately Jesus is saying to them that I'm worth more than that. And to be honest with you, after the disciples ultimately, in their pragmatism, their selfishness, whatever it might be, raise this question. To be honest, Jesus chastises them a little bit. You know, why this waste, huh? I mean, the Greek idiom that's used for her being bothered by them is a strong one, according to D.A. Carson in his commentary. Why are you bothering her? It's a beautiful thing that she's done for me. It's not a waste. It's because it's all about relative value. Jesus can't be saying, don't help the poor. Can't be saying that. The Bible is full of references telling us how we should take care of poor people. It is not Jesus not caring about them or telling them in subtle ways, don't give your money to the poor, give it to the church. Wouldn't it be great if I could stir it that way? But you can't. You can't do that. God wants it. But see what Jesus is saying, compared to right now, and the fact that the poor will always be with you. Tomorrow, you can help the poor. Next week, you can help the poor. But you know something? I'm only here for a few days, and at the end of the week, my schedule is kind of busy. So the last opportunity for you to put oil on me before I'm dead is now. And so in terms of the relative value of things, Jesus is saying, I am the most important thing for this perfume. So now the question we have to ask ourselves is, what value do I place on Jesus relative to the other things in my life? You know, many of you who were here last week heard from Rick that I was not here. Well, not that you need to hear from Rick that I wasn't here. You knew that. But the reason I was helping my father, Don, drive back from Florida. So I know when I'm driving, I'm always looking for things that, what can I do that I can't do and sleep at the same time? You know, chew gum. I can't chew gum and sleep at the same time, so I chew gum a lot. So while I'm driving, you know, during the day, and I'm feeling a little, you know, like I want to fall asleep. So a song pops in my head. And I say, wow, sing. I can't sing and sleep at the same time. That's a good thing. Now, the song that sticks in my head, because I was just really reflecting on God and my appreciation for Him, and it's, oh, how I love Jesus. And so I just start singing that song. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. And I didn't, you see, when I started the song, it really was like, oh, I'm praising Jesus here. But when it ended that way, I thought to myself, boy, that doesn't really make sense. Now, it is Bible, understand. I mean, I'm not saying this. The song is theologically incorrect. 1 John, I think, 4 somewhere says that we love God because He first loved us. And that's what the song is based on. But do you get the selfish orientation that's there? Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me, certainly God's love for me generates love for Him. Don't get me wrong. I mean, ultimately, when I see all the grace and mercy and forgiveness and compassion that comes from God, it generates affection from me for God and for His purposes and His call on my life. So there's nothing wrong about that. But to understand that the only reason that I would love Jesus is because He loves me? See, that's not understanding the relative value. That's not ultimately making Jesus preeminent in the way that He should be. Because, you know, ultimately, I love Jesus because Jesus is the bomb. Jesus has the it factor. Jesus is the greatest and best. And, I don't care what generation you're from, what geography you're from, whatever phrase you would associate with the best is what Jesus is. You know, maybe from the 60s, yo, man, like Jesus, like He's like just really cool, you know? Or maybe a hip super, and like, yo, dude, man, that guy's really rad, or totally awesome, you know? That's my best Valley Girl impression. But again, whatever you would encapsulate in your mind as being, this is how I express the best that anything could be. That's what Jesus is. In fact, another thing that I was doing as we're, you know, going, this is through North Carolina, and sometimes the only thing you can pick up in North Carolina is NPR, but I'm listening to National Public Radio, and I'm not sure if you got this soundbite or this information, but I guess Mitt Romney had called the recent Republican budget marvelous. And basically what NPR was playing was a little soundbites of Barack Obama commenting on the fact that Mitt Romney call this marvelous. And basically Barack Obama was saying, boy, it's not really often that you hear that word marvelous. You know, you don't hear it in the grocery store, you don't hear it over here, you don't hear it over there. And I was waiting for him to say, but one place you do hear it is church. Now, he may have said that, it just wasn't the soundbite that came across NPR, but it was just such a telling example of the kind of word that is fitting for Jesus. So again, when we think about the relative value of Jesus to everything else that is exemplified in this woman saying, yes, expensive perfume. Yes, it could have another purpose. But I'm going to use it to bless Jesus. I'm going to use it to worship Him. I'm going to use it to honor Him. See, again, it challenges us to think about what is the relative value that He has. And I think it's helpful for us to do that in practical terms. You know, not just in theoretical, like what do I think is the, like, really in hard, fast terms, what do I do? I mean, I think that's defined by the time and attention that we pay to it. Take, for instance, those who came to church today because it's Easter. Now, I really don't want to beat up on you people that are here just because it's Easter. Particularly if you got a card in the mail and we invited you to the church and you're here because of that, because that would just be rude. That would be rude to invite you to the church and then beat you up about that, because I think there's something good about the fact that you're here. See, what you're saying by being here is there's a relative value that Jesus has. See, even if you're here just because it's Easter, I mean, you're not in a mosque, right? You're not in a temple. You're not worshiping Buddha this morning. So there's something about what Jesus is that you value in terms of taking time this morning to be here. And I'm grateful for that. But just think about, maybe in that sense, think about the other things you could be doing right now. Hopefully, it's a lot. Hopefully you're not people that just sit on the couch all the time and do nothing. I mean, we are busy people. There are a lot of things pulling at our time, pulling at attention, pulling at our resources. So whenever we take resources that could be used somewhere else and say, I'm doing this here, I'm doing this now, then you're showing value in that. So now think about next week. Now, I'm not going to ask for any commitments. I'm not going to, okay, you're going to come back next. No. But see, next week when Sunday comes, and now you're not in church, what is that saying about the value you have on Jesus? Now, I understand what you're saying. Church is not the only thing. Church is not the only way to show value of Jesus, the value of Jesus. And I agree with that on some point, but if you think about the reason why you wouldn't be in church is because it's hard, it's inconvenient, I don't really want to do that. Well, isn't it true to say that if you overcame those things, you would in very concrete terms be saying Jesus has more value? That I'm showing that Jesus is the it guy, He is the ultimate, He is the marvelous, He is the great, He is the wonderful? Because again, that's what this woman is teaching us. What is the relative value of Jesus with the things that are in our lives? And you know, before you regular Living Hopers will be here next week and the week after that, you know, don't think you're free from this consideration. Because now we have to think about our lives. We have to think about those of us maybe who do know Jesus in a personal way, and how we are expressing that value of Jesus in our lives, and how we use our resources, our attention. What do we pay to Jesus? You know, when it does come down to choices, to am I going to be in the Word today? Am I going to pray today? Am I going to worship God today? Am I going to serve Him? Am I going to try and shine my light to anyone else? See, because whenever you are talking about doing any of those things, there are always things pulling you, right? And I'm almost by definition, if you look at that list and said, why didn't I do that today? You would say, because something else came in and I did that instead. But now what is that saying of the relative value of that thing compared to what you're doing? And I have to be honest with you. Because of my A-type personality, that service stuff, that's easy for me. Thinking of May 6th and taking time in the afternoon to go and work and do. But when it comes to worshiping Jesus, praying to Jesus, where I don't get to be particularly active, where maybe there's not a direct association to, there's an end result here, there's a goal that's being accomplished by me doing that, I struggle with that. And so I don't know what parts of the Christian life are more difficult to you that don't twine with your personality type. See, for some of you, worship is easy. Prayer is easy. You know, disengaging is I can practically sit down. You know, because when if I sit down, I fall asleep is really what usually happens. But again, really though, but what I want to say in relation to that is that when I do the thing that's most difficult for me, that is scripturally oriented, and I overcome myself, isn't that giving Jesus even more value? So what I have to realize when it comes to those things that are hard for me, the more I strive to overcome, again, I am showing Jesus the value that he has. Because once again, the woman takes something that could have been used for something else, something good even, and gives it to Jesus to honor and worship him. And the thing you can't miss is that Jesus accepts it. That's an important part of this. Because you know something? Some of us might think, or Jesus could have done. Maybe we shouldn't think this, because again, when you're talking about Jesus, you don't want to think differently than him. But some of us might imagine Jesus saying, oh, you know something, you're really both right. You know, Mary, it's good that you brought this perfume. I really appreciate your heart. It's really worth a lot of money. Maybe put a drop on my head, but really that's all I need. Really, and now take the rest, sell it, and give it to the poor. That would have been an option. Jesus kind of striking a both-and scenario with this. But he doesn't do that. See, ultimately, what Jesus is doing in this action, see, when Jesus is not being selfish. I mean, because he's man, he knows how to be selfish, but he isn't. Nothing. Selfishness didn't define him in any other aspect of his ministry. So what Jesus sees is this is a teachable moment. That this is an aspect that, you know something, even though I understand that this perfume could have been used for another purpose, you know, it is right, it is appropriate that I be worshipped by this. And see, Jesus is making a statement in that. See, again, it's wrong for us to believe about Jesus anything that he doesn't believe about himself. Would you agree with that? If Jesus doesn't know he's God, if Jesus doesn't know he's Messiah, if Jesus doesn't know he's Savior, we shouldn't believe that about him. But when we have these times where Jesus does bring on himself the worship that God would require, or that would be worthy of God, Jesus is saying, I understand who I am. This is fitting. You know, the shame is that he had to say it. You know, the shame is that he has to sound selfish in saying this. You know, it's a right. She's done a beautiful thing for him. See, the disciples should have been there. You calm the sea, you raise the dead, you fed the 5,000, saw the miracles, we heard the teaching. We should understand who you are. That yes, this is fitting, that you get this. Only because you're Jesus. It wouldn't be fitting for John to say, is it my turn next? You know, Thomas, you know, I'll really believe in you now, I won't doubt you so much if I get some of that perfume. No, it's not fitting for anyone else. But for Jesus, it's fitting because that's his value. And you know what's even more impressive in terms of what Jesus thinks about this? Not only does he accept it, but he makes this promise. Like, this is such an important thing for the church worldwide to understand, that wherever this gospel is preached, this story is going to be here. People are going to know what Mary did here. Because everyone, every believer who are like the Pastor Peters of the world and the type A's and the pragmatic and the functional need to understand that ultimately, even in terms of all that functionality and pragmatism, it's about worship. It's about Jesus. It's about value. And what's you know, the fact that this account is here in the gospel really is fulfilling Jesus' promise or his prophecy here, if it's even fair to say that. You know, but even something more from the Gospel of John, an impressive thing here, is that John records this event in John 12, I believe. Maybe it's 14. Yeah, somewhere in there. Somewhere in John, it's there. But in John 11, this is where you would want to turn. Not right now, but later on in your homework. John 11, it's talking about Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and you know what she's identified as? Mary, the woman who anointed Jesus. Now, when we realize when John was writing his gospel, John is, for some, myself included, believe that John is writing his gospel in like 90 AD. Like, this is 60 years after the event. And so therefore, the church has got some legs on it. It's grown. There are believers, you know, being added to their numbers day after day, week after week, year after year. So 60 years after the fact of this event, you know what Mary is known by? Not that she's this daughter, the sister of the guy that got raised from the dead. That's pretty neat. No, it's Mary, the one who anointed Jesus. So Jesus' words are being affirmed by the church. They understand the value that's here. Now, some of you might ask yourself, and it might be fitting to ask, what does this have to do with Easter? You know, this is like the week before. Like, this is Tuesday, Pastor Peter. Don't we want to talk about Sunday? You know, how the resurrection fits in this? Is because of the resurrection, Jesus' value is raised exponentially. That you know something without it? It's not fair to say that he's nothing. Because even if without the resurrection, without Jesus being the Son of God, the Savior of the world, he just was a neat guy. He did good things. He raised awareness. He lifted people up. He did some neat miracles or whatever. But realistically, if he's not raised from the dead, he's kind of in the class of Muhammad or Buddha. We might as well go, you know, worship one of them if they have a little more truth for us. But see, when we recognize, when we identify that Jesus is raised from the dead, that when he declares the whole process of what he's doing, that he foretells, even around these events, hey guys, by the way, at the end of the week, I'm going to be handed over to the Romans and the Pharisees and all those people, and they're going to kill me, but then 3 days from then, I'm going to rise from the dead, showing that I have power over death and over sin. So now, all of a sudden, with the resurrection, we understand Jesus for who he truly is, not just a good man, just not a good teacher, but as God, as the Savior, as Messiah. See, he's a God to be believed. He's a God to be worshipped. And so you know, where I'll close this morning is just where are you in terms of those two things? Do you believe? Have you in your life had a moment in time where you've placed your faith in Jesus, where you've understood that, you know something, when I think of me leaving this earth, when I think about me dying and going to heaven, what am I banking on? The most important question we can answer. When I stand before God and he asks me, why should I let you into heaven, what are you going to say? Because if the answer is, I did good things, I gave a lot of money, I went to church, it's not the right answer. See, because all of that negates Jesus. All that puts value in something you've done that relative to God that has no value at all. The only one that has value enough to bring us to God is Jesus, because he is God and he is man. That's what makes him a fitting mediator to bring us as human beings to the divine, to the supernatural, to heaven. And that's what Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so that's why there has to be a transaction. There has to be this, you know, I give something and I receive something. You know, just when you're out like at the counter, I give you money, I get the shirt. I give you money, I get the candy. You know, I give God faith and he gives me salvation. I give him faith in Jesus, he gives me salvation. And again, it's about that conscientious transaction that happens. That's the faith part. Jesus is worthy of that. In terms of his relative value before us today, because of his resurrection, Jesus has value to be believed. But on the other hand, he also has value to be worshipped, to be honored, for us to take things that are pretty special to us, even good things. Maybe even all the good things you can do next Sunday, you can probably envision them right now. I could cut the lawn, I could rake, I could plant some flowers, I could spend time with my family, or I could come to church. What's, and again, that is not the most important thing I want you to leave here with. The most important thing you could do today isn't come to church next week. The most important thing is find the place where you're worshiping God. Where you're coming to the place where God has called you to follow Him, that more and more consistently in your life, you're giving Him the value that He deserves. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we are grateful for Mary and just the lesson that she gives us. We need this. We need to know that Jesus says that He's worthy of this, that this is what He deserves, and it's right and it's fitting. And so, Father, I just do pray that I do believe that as I am sharing this, You are convicting hearts. And ultimately, whatever transaction happens this morning isn't a transaction between me and any individual, but between You and them in their hearts. And so, Father, I just pray for anyone that is truly being confronted by Your Spirit in their heart to believe in Jesus. And I just pray that they would say yes. I pray that they would give up, give in, believe, and accept Jesus for who He is. Father, I just pray that they would see Jesus for who He is, that this whole account of the crucifixion, the resurrection, isn't story. It's not fable. It's not false. I can talk about proofs. We have tapes. We have CDs. They can talk about proofs of why we can believe Jesus is who we claim to be. So get them, if that's what your stumbling block is. But Father, that ultimately, anyone who's ready to believe, I just pray that they would just in some way, in some words, say, Jesus, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have no right to be in heaven outside of myself, but I believe in Jesus. I accept the death that He died on the cross for my sins. And Father, for the rest of us, again, You would just convict us in terms of the things that we hold back from You, the things that we cling to that You would want us to let go, because You are that important and You are that worthy. And Father, we just thank You that ultimately we do know this about You, and You are worthy of this because ultimately You are alive. We serve a risen Savior. And so, Father, we thank You for this song that reminds us of that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.